uses in our lives. I didn't know if you do this, I'd hope you would, that as you are observing, the Bible talks about us being circumspect. And what that means is circum means around, spect means to look, that you'd be aware of different things that are going on. It's important. That's why we have signs that are put up to tell us things. That's why God's given us a brain to think about things and formulate thought and ideas. Because what's happening on a regular basis is there are ideologies, there are philosophies, there are worldviews that are coming past us constantly. And the scriptures is what helps me, and I believe us, to have wisdom as we're have things put before us. Well, back in, I think in the 50s, Cecil B. DeMille would make movies, and many movies were made back then on Bible stories, Ten Commandments that comes out every year around Easter time. But this is what I want to show you a scene from is the movie Samson and Delilah, all right? And I want you to take in what's going on in the scene. There's a scene where Samson comes in contact with a lion, okay? And I want you to notice some things. I'm not going to do a quiz or anything like that, but I want you to notice how often what will happen with movies is things will be put in movies that aren't in the Bible story. And so this is one of those times for you to be circumspect, that you go, huh, why is that important to them? Or why do they think they need to add that or not put that in there? Because maybe people would watch it more. Maybe people would be more interested in the story. So this is the scene where Samson comes in contact with the lion.
He's a young lion.
Samson! Samson!
You're in more trouble.
I'm afraid!
Get up on that rock there and don't move.
Thank you.
Did you love that line? He says to her, I don't need that. It's a young one. That's how I met Kim. We were at the zoo one day, and I was just like, but it was an older one, so I said, I'll let it live a little longer. Anyways, there's so many things that have been added into that scene. First of all, that's Hedy Lamarr, and she's playing Delilah. Delilah doesn't even show up in this chapter yet. He just left the woman that you'll see in a little bit, and that's Angela Lansbury, when you see it from Murder, She Wrote. And she's better looking than she was in Murder, She Wrote. No offense, Angela. And this is nothing that is in the scriptures except that he wins. And you see also, you will see as we go through this, but I want you to have an understanding, you cannot take your theology from movies. I have come in contact with people that have ideas concerning the afterlife, concerning ghosts, and they base it on Demi Moore and Patrick Swayze, you know. And they develop a theology based on what Hollywood is teaching. So we here look into the Bible, and the Bible tells us the truth, and it tells us how to draw our thinking. So what I want you to do on a regular basis, if you would, as you're hearing things, that on a regular basis you would stop and think about what you're hearing, what you're seeing. They didn't have to add to the story. The story is inspired of God. But they thought we needed that help. And so let's pray and then look into this scriptures together. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness to us, and ask you now that as we're looking at this story from long ago, you'd use it to draw us near to you and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number one on this message is, here's the problem. I want you to see, as we're going through this chapter, that God is being gracious. He's being gracious to Samson, and he has opportunities to stop. He has opportunities to stop and turn around, go the other direction. I really believe God does this. I really believe that he, out of his love, because he's started this work, he's faithful to complete it, he's not unaware, like it's not like, oh, what's Mark up to right now? I got to keep my eyes on some other people. He can do it all. He can handle it all. And he's constantly working in each of our lives to make us more like Christ. And so, as we looked at last week, Samson is being raised in a home that takes God seriously. And so he's learned principles. He's learned theology from his parents. Sometimes that word theology scares people. Theology is just what we think about God. And everybody's got one. Everybody's got a worldview. Everybody's got a philosophy. They may not use those terms, but if I were to spend enough time, or you spend enough time talking to people, go, oh, that's your God. Or that's your, what you value. Or that is your idol. Or whatever it is. And you, oh, no, I don't call it. That doesn't matter. We can see by what we spend our money on, what we think about very often, all those different things. And so principles Samson's been given. And so those things, just as we're starting out this chapter, would be a thing for him to go, stop, turn around, don't go this direction. This won't be good for you. So just as we start out from last week, what we understand about his parents would be people that were people that taught him principles. Well, let's look at this first verse here in Judges chapter 14. I really want you to open up the Word or look at it on your tablet or on your phone to really get an understanding that this is the Scriptures. This is what teaches us what God wants us to learn. Verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he's got this real weakness, and you'll see it. He's got a real weakness for Philistine women. They're his type. I don't know if you've ever had that discussion. What's your type? And you'll hear, oh, I like a blonde, or I like brunette, or I like a redhead, or I like this, or I like that. There are types, and Samson seems to be a guy that likes Philistine ladies, all right? A big problem in Samson's life is this. He has never said no to any temptation. Anytime something comes up, he falls for it. Do you say no to temptation? Do you realize the power of temptation? I don't know if you've ever had this, where you're sitting and you're comfortable, you're in your house, and a Dairy Queen commercial comes on. Or any food, Kentucky Fried Chicken. And you're like, man, I would have to go to Wentzville for that. Because they're not here anymore, which is like, ugh. But anyways. But have you ever had that where you see a Dairy Queen and you're going, and you're in a car driving? What in the world? The power of that. Now, some of you are like, I've never done that. Okay. I have. You look at me, we can see that, all right? But he's traveled about 4 miles from Zorah to Timnah, and it's a city on the border of the Philistine lands. And so Philistines have basically moved into Dan, okay, this Dan area. And you'll see these are the Philistine strongholds. And what's happened with these people is Israel doesn't seem to be even fighting it anymore. It's their land. But it's like they've given it over. And that can happen in our lives. We can just get to the point where we're just so tired. We're just done fighting. And so we get to the point where we almost change our philosophy or our theology to be able to stomach ourselves as believers. But we're trafficking in ungodliness. We're doing things that if we really were to stop and look at it and go, something's wrong, it would make us uncomfortable, so we just keep doing it. And that's what's happened with Israel. And so Samson, he's got this situation where he goes down and he's into an area that is being occupied by the Philistines. And it seems that there's a peaceful relationship going on with Israel. Israel just basically, well, these people rule over us. We're not going to cry out to the Lord anymore. And it doesn't seem that he's gone down to Timnah to get closer to God. He's gone to party. He's went there probably to do a little drinking and to check out the girls. And let's keep going here. Verse 2. Then he came up and told his father and mother. Now this is the first words that Samson ever says. Look at this. I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. I saw this girl. Get her for me. It's not, I had a really good conversation. I like her personality. I think she loves Jesus. Well, no, God. All right. It's, I see her. You get her for me. And in that culture, parents would set up marriage situations and things along that line. But this is the first thing he says. He's going back to his parents. He wants his parents to negotiate with the bride's father and get her for him. And that's culturally accepted at the time. Let's keep going. Verse 3. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. For she, notice this, for she is right in my eyes. Now, we've talked about this before, haven't we? Remember the pattern in Judges? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's the problem. He's comfortable with it. And so the same eyes that you and I watch a film and go, oh, that's not in the Bible. These same eyes that see a stop sign as we're driving, we go, I'm supposed to stop here. Okay? These same eyes, we take in information, we formulate thoughts, and we make decisions. He's saying, I saw her, get her for me. But they're against it. They're supposed to marry other Israelites, and it's not a nationality thing. Interracial dating, interracial marriage is never a biblical issue. It's interfaith. This is a direct violation of the law of God. Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they will, God knows, they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. And so he's saying, God's saying, I want you to have an understanding that this isn't wise. I'm protecting you from something here. And this is a principle that God is giving us. He's saying, God has a claim on your life. And they're dead set against him marrying this girl. So first we had principles. Stop, Samson. Stop. Don't go this way. Turn around. Don't even go to Timnah. Well, you know why you're going there. Don't go there. Don't. Then mom and dad. Stop. They're in love saying, this isn't good for you. Stop. Turn around. Don't head into this relationship. No, you get her for me. You and I, by the way, we could be hard on those parents. Young people, if I could get your attention for a second here. Young people, okay. Like, I know a lot of you are looking at me. You're not that young, but it's okay. Keep looking. What you do, your parents aren't perfect, we know that. But decisions you make many times can add grief and a burden to a parent. And we love you. We want the best for you. But if ever in the midst of a discussion, we don't wake up and go, how can we make their lives miserable today? Okay? It's, we love you. And we want the best for you. And so if we're looking at it from another angle, and we could be wrong, but trust that God placed you in this home. And if we're not asking you to do something immoral, we seem to be walking with God. We seem to have a heart toward him. And we say something like, I don't know if this is good. Would you stop? Would you stop? And think about that. Samson didn't. And as we work through the story, we're going to see a guy who constantly is driving through stop signs. And do you know, if we saw that physically on the street, we'd go, he's an idiot. Or he's not going to live much longer. Stop because of the principles. Stop because of parents. But Samson is not interested in obeying the word of God and marrying this girl. Samson goes against the counsel of his godly parents. Samson will not be happy at the end of the story. And this is not just an Old Testament principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial or Baal, or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's wisdom in stopping. Look at verse 4. This is one of those verses. Verse 4 is a mind blower, okay? His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord. What? We just got done. What? What? For he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. So let me get this straight, God. Help me out here. I'm supposed to teach biblical principles. I'm supposed to inculcate or pray that godliness and lining up with the scriptures is what should be going on in my home and the lives of my kids and things like that. I should be doing all that, yes. But if they don't, I'm still working. Isn't that a take a load off, parents? We don't justify or we don't rationalize or we don't change our theology and go, well, if God's still working, just keep doing that. Just keep doing what you're doing. No, constantly stop sign after stop sign, lovingly saying, this wouldn't be good for you. I want the best for you. But if they keep driving through stop signs, then God's got a way. And he's doing his work. And we are going to trust him because he's sovereign over all. Amen? Isn't that hard? But it makes you be able to put your head on the pillow at night because I don't know if you know this, young people, but as you grow older, we don't stop loving you. You're on our mind. We're waking up at 2 a.m. praying because we want the best. And Manoah and Mrs. Manoah were heartbroken. But this is the deal. And God's still working. And God is so gracious because when we get to the point where we stop and turn, God is so honored by that. I want to encourage you, if you've been a person that has gone through stop signs, and I have, that sometimes God's been gracious and saved me, but there's also been times where I had to sit in the stink and go through the stuff. And it wasn't fun, but God. Amen? I'm telling you, this is hard stuff, but it's good for us to hear because it's truth. Oh, by the way, Genesis 50:20 is a great verse at this point. Genesis 50:20. I think I gave that to you. As for you, this is the story of Joseph at the end. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. What you meant for evil, brothers, Joseph's brothers, what you meant for evil, God takes and he turns and he makes it for good. And that's such a good truth for you and I to remember. Point number two, here's the plot. Here's the plot. Look at verse 5. Now we're getting close to that story here that we got to see on film. All right? Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, remember the vow that was made? Remember what he wasn't supposed to do? He's not supposed to drink wine. He's not supposed to touch dead bodies. He's not supposed to cut his hair. I want you to see something here. So he happens to be going by a vineyard. Huh. He made a vow. He's set apart. He's a person that has been put into a situation where God is having him for himself. And so he goes down with his father and mother. He's not with Delilah. In the chariot, he's with his father and mother, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Now, I want you to have an understanding as we're working through this that you're going to see some things here that don't necessarily line up, obviously, with the film, but also it's like, what is going on? It seems to be that they're going past the vineyard, and maybe he'd gone up ahead, or maybe he headed into the vineyard, and his parents didn't. His mom still took the vow very seriously, but that's their son. He's a big, strong guy now. He's grown up. Breaks their heart that he's making the decisions that he's making, but he heads into the vineyard. And what does he come in contact with? He comes in contact with a lion. Then the Spirit, and this is another thing that's amazing about God. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. He's not walking with God, but God is still gracious. God does this. Does this in your life and mine. There's times we're heading towards stupid land, and we got the Spirit of God in us. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, look at this, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. The picture is here like this. If you had an animal that had been made and still put together, pig or chicken, or this is a goat, and it was all cooked there, it would be like he just tore off a leg. That's the picture. It's not wrestling with this thing for 5 minutes. He ripped it to shreds. But that doesn't go over well in the film, okay? This is the power of this man. But look at this. But he did not tell, this is why I said he wandered off, he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. And by the way, the lion in the list of unclean animals, we always think of pork and other animals. A lion is an unclean animal. And so we've had principles. We've had parents. Now we have the providence of God, where he has somebody, something come into his life, in his path, stop. How often do they come up to lions? How often does, and the Spirit of God comes upon him, and you'd think after it's done, he would go, I've touched something that's unclean, and then I've been in contact with a dead body. What I need to do is I need to go to the priest. I need to confess this. I need to be washed, sanctified in that way. And then I need to cut my hair. They'd burn that as an offering to God. And then I'd start the process over again. But I don't see him doing that. And he keeps it from mom and dad. What's starting to happen here is he traffics in lying. And they went, no, he had no cuts on him. That's how strong he is. That's how blessed he is of God. And he's starting to keep secrets. And so God in his love, principles, parents, providence. And God might be even doing that in your life right now. And you have a lion that is after you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Stop. We've talked about this before. Are you flirting with something right now? A relationship you shouldn't even be playing with. Something else. Stop. Turn around. Head toward your Heavenly Father. It's a much better place to be. You can't hide stuff from him, by the way. He's hiding stuff. He's becoming a liar. Verse 7. Then he went down. He doesn't seem to be slowing down at one bit. Then he went down and talked with the woman. And here we go again. And she was right in Samson's eyes. I want you to see the pattern here. I don't know if you sat through literature classes, okay? I sat through a lot of them. Okay, American literature, world lit, and you'll find out things like foreshadowing and themes and idioms and all these different things that you're like, how important is this? The Bible is the best literature. And he keeps trying to get something across. What you're taking in with your eyes has ramifications, and what you do with it has ramifications with your actions. And so even after he's got the stop sign after stop sign after stop sign, he's going through them. And he's still, I'm going to keep, nope. No awareness. No awareness. Let's keep going. Oh, 8, verse 8. After some days, so time went by, he returned to take her. And he had turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. So he's back near the vineyard again. He's not, nobody's stopped. You aren't the boss of me. I had a kid say that to me once. Once. No, I'm kidding. And behold, look at this. Behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. I want you to realize that some time has gone on. They're also in a Mideast climate. Bees would not go near a carcass that is putrid. But in dry climates, the stench is minimal and the flesh rots quickly. You're great. This is so great, but I'm glad we're getting through it here, okay? But it's gross. It's dirty. It's unclean. Many have said that in the Middle East, the dead carcass of an animal can almost be completely dried in 24 hours. Let alone all the vultures or the jackals or the hyenas or whatever animals would come, the bugs would take care of business. But these bees have found a place to set up a hive. And would you do this? Would you do this? Roadkill. I know we talk about this every time we're getting to a wild game dinner, okay? What's going to be fixed, okay? But would you do this? Would you look at it? Hey, there's honey. Would you? Some of you are like, yeah, it sounds pretty good. But he scrapes out this honey, does it with his bare hands, and he ate, and look what he does. Now it's not just him with sin. He scraped it out in his hands, verse 9, and went on eating as he went. He's getting comfortable with sin. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them. And they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. Here this, oh, that looks good. They don't know where it's come from. They are now unclean. This can happen. This can happen in our lives. I'm sinning. I'm lying. I'm deceiving. I'm playing games. I'm being this way. And now I'm starting to draw others in it with me. Bad company corrupts good morals. And it doesn't seem to bother him. It bothers him only by the fact that he's not telling them stuff. He's becoming a hypocrite. And we've all been there. We're all actors and actresses at times. But it's another thing. Stop. And I want you to understand something. Sin is sweet. That's why we that's why we keep doing it. If it was horrible and boring and it was we would go, well, I don't want to do that. Sin is sweet, but it makes us unclean. Let's keep going. Point number 3. Here's the proposal. Here's the proposal. Look at verse 10. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there. For so the young men used to do. Verse 11. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. I want you to notice a pattern here with Samson, and it's a good thing for you and I to remember. He's friendless. He has no accountability. He has nobody in his life that was saying, you know, hey, you're an idiot. And he loves his hair. He loves his wardrobe. He loves that he's so strong. He loves that he thinks he's kind of funny. But he's friendless. And the wedding is coming together, and he's going to have a lineup of guys, and he can't even put that group together. Like right now, if I was to put together my lineup for a wedding, it would be a lot different than the group that I had for my wedding back in the day. I'm not close to some of those guys, but right now I know, okay, because I like my friends. I've made an effort with these people in my life because they're important to me. I'm accountable to them. I don't want to live a lonely life, but I get it why some men do this. And I can head that direction because it's easy. And it's easier to be stupid. I don't know other words. You know, some of you are like, oh, you're saying stupid and idiot a lot. It's stupid. He's an idiot. I don't know how we could say nice words, but the reality is, oh, what's this guy doing? I don't want to do this. And so that's why we need one another. But he's such a loser that his wedding is coming up and 30 guys that he doesn't really know, that haven't invested in his life, that he has no accountability, that's his wedding party. Wow. They bring the companions. He's become so comfortable with the Philistines. He doesn't bring any Israelite friends. Look at verse 12. And Samson said to them, let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments. So it's important. Wardrobe's important to him. And they said to him, put your riddle that we may hear it. And he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. I want you to notice, he's not just walking past stop signs. He's not just lying about his sin. He's not just sharing his sin. He's now laughing about it. And this is what happens with us. If we're not careful, this is what we do. This is what we do. The things we would laugh about. It's wrong. It's not good. Point number four. Here's the pressure. Look at verse 15. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, and he's not married like you and I would be married. It's still the betrothal. But it's that serious of a commitment. That engagement idea is so tight. We've seen that throughout the scriptures as we look at it, that she's looked at as his wife. Look at this. They must know what kind of woman she is. Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is. Okay, so they know his love language. They know what kind of guy he is. And then look at this. This is a nice group of people to hang with. Lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? These are the people he's hanging with. This is what happens when we keep going past stop signs. 3 days they try to solve it. Finally, there's this threatening. Look at verses 16 and 17. And Samson's wife wept over him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people and have not told me what it is. And he said to her, get this, behold, I have not told my father nor my mother. And shall I tell you? Well, this is a great relationship. But this is what's going on with this guy. She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. Samson, you don't love me. You hate me, Samson. If you love me, you tell me. That's her nickname. It's somewhere in the Bible. All right. But it's just wearing him out. And this is a guy who just ripped a lion up. He can handle a lion, but he can't handle a woman. And all the men are going, exactly. The power. And that just constant. And finally he gives in. Okay, I killed a lion. Bee showed up, made honey. There, that's the riddle. Shut up. That's the way he's feeling. The cry, nag. It's funny. There's a guy named Gary Phillips in his commentary on Judges. You know what he calls this chapter? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I love that. All right? Wow. Look at verse 18. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And you could just see the steam coming out of his ears. He's so mad. And he said to them, and look at this. This is a quality thing to say about your girl. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. A heifer's a cow. Okay, so right, it's not. I don't recommend this kind of talk around the house. All right, men? All right. But he's basically saying what he's saying. He is so frustrated. But this is the relationship that he's into. This is what he invested in. This is the kind of man we're talking about. He is so surface. He is so shallow. He's friendless. And he's made no effort. And he's breaking his parents' heart. And he keeps heading this direction. And he can stop. He can turn. The word has principles that he could follow to get right. He could become the man that he ought to be. But no. And so, point number five, here's the payment. Here's the payment. The problem is, you think it's bad now, Samson? What if you married this girl? And God in his grace is being so gracious. He's put up stop sign after stop sign after stop sign. And he just keeps going through them. And it's a work of the grace of God. Look at the payment here, verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord, once again, rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon. He went about 20-some miles away and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. And so he storms off. This man is all about emotion. This man is all about anger. He's all about appetites. He's all about responding to things that some in the world would go, that's a man. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. He takes innocent men just walking around Ashkelon, and 30 of them die because of his anger. Point number six, here's the parting. Here's the parting. Look at verse 20. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man, his buddy, his amigo, all right? He now has lost his girl, but he's mad. He's gone home. He stormed off, and we'll see in the next chapter how he responds to this. He's felt betrayed by his own wife, and the father of the bride gives his wife to another guy. The end result of the story is a deserted wife, a betrayed husband, discord in the family, bloodshed, and death. It's not a happy story. But here's the thing. God removed this woman from his life. He should be happy. But we're not going to see that. I want to end on a positive note because that's like, thanks, Pastor. I just want to sit and have a nice goat, you know. You know, Samson is also a picture of Christ. Isn't that amazing that we have this thing called the Gospel Project that we've worked through, and you see Christ in the story? You know, we all receive something sweet from a dead lion. A lion of Judah died. And from that, we receive something sweet. Romans 5:8. This is such great, amazing truth. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about this. This gospel story, we've talked about this before. This was an implement of capital punishment. And some of you may even have a necklace with a cross on it. This was a brutal way to die, but this had to happen so that you and I could have something sweet. So this morning, let me ask you this. Have you done what Psalm 34, verse 8 says? Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. This is something we need. So even in this lousy story, there's a gem that the Lion of Judah had to die so that you and I could have the sweetness of salvation. If you haven't taken that step, please talk to me or somebody else that can show you from the Word of God how you can know that you have a personal relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the warnings that you've given, the graciousness that you've done in each of our lives, that it was horrible what had to happen to your Son so that we could have salvation, but we're grateful that it did. We're resting in you. We're trusting you. And God, I ask you this morning that if there's somebody here right now and it's your gracious work right now that they heard this message, not because of me, but because it's your word, that it could be a turning point in their life. They've been heading a certain direction and they've had roadblock and stop sign and different things thrown up into their face and they've run right through them. God, would you help? Would you turn them around? And would you bring them home? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.